Well, good evening, everyone. I count seven. And how many we have online tonight?
Four.
Well, there's 11 of us then. Nice to have you online with us. So we are going to study the last week of the life of Jesus. Mickey was kind enough to let me review instead of continuing into Matthew 24. So let the seasoned pro tackle Matthew 24 when he gets back. But we will have a review of what some of the material that we've covered already. Okay, this is where we are picking up tonight, reviewing some of the stuff that we've already covered. All right, we're going to start here in Jesus arriving and feasting in Bethany, which there's three references. I've got the Matthew 26, 6 through 13 open. I'll go ahead and read that. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." So the story is also told in Mark and in John, but we can gather from this some of the answers to the questions. Question one, there we go. When Jesus visited the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany 6 days before the Passover, what did Mary do for him? Anyone? Hands? Anyone? Okay, Linda.
Number one, the reference to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is in John, rather than the other ones which refer to it as
Simon.
Simon.
Yes.
However, so anyway, but
good observation.
There's some hypotheticals that go along with that, but anyway, it's Mary, whatever, in all instances as we know. And so she had this container, possibly alabaster of pure nard. It's a very expensive ointment. It's at about a pound.
Mm-hmm.
And she used it to anoint his head, it says in Matthew and Mark's account, and in John's account, the feet are also included. That is as far as you want me to go for this question?
Yeah, and I should have recognized that this was, it says Mary in the book of John. I didn't read all of the accounts. But several of the things that I read, and perhaps you did too, said that it's possible and it's been supposed that perhaps Simon the leper was the father of these three siblings.
Yes.
We don't know. The Bible is silent on that.
Husband of Martha was another hypothesis.
Uncle. Maybe they rented the house from him. I mean, there's any number of things that could be. But it is possible. Simon the leper is only noted as Simon the leper, not that maybe he was healed, or
well,
maybe
that's the deal. If he wasn't healed, they couldn't have been in his house.
Right. Unless he lived in the back house or something. We just don't know. But whether it was any one of those, it is obviously where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in Bethany, which is where this took place. And she poured the costly perfume over his head. In John, it says over his feet, and that's what we know that she did for him. Who criticized Mary's actions? And what was the criticism? Anyone?
One says Judas, but another says the disciples, and they criticized her because it was very expensive and perhaps it could have been sold, and then the proceeds helped before.
Yes. Matthew says the disciples. Mark says some of them. John says it was specifically Judas Iscariot. And interestingly enough, in the John account, in John 12, verse 6, verse 5, it says, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So he had an agenda. Judas was criticizing because he wanted money. And he thought, hey, we could sell this perfume for some money and I could keep some of it. He wasn't saying that out loud, but we know that's what he was thinking because John tells us that. And how was it answered?
That 300 denarii, they have it figured that that was about a year's wages for somebody.
About a year's wages.
That would be quite an investment to purchase that.
Oh, yeah. And perhaps Judas was thinking even 1 month's salary would be nice.
Right.
You know, give the rest to the poor. And give some to the poor and the rest to me, is what Judas was thinking. But Jesus answered that the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. In Matthew and Mark, he said, she prepared me for burial. And in John, he says that she may keep it for the day of my burial. But he's making reference to something that he's already told the disciples several times of what's going to happen in the next few days, is he's going to be killed. And he's making reference to it here too, but it's interesting that they don't respond.
Still doesn't click.
It's just not clicking. Preparing for his burial. But they're not seeming to register that. Moving on to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is, you're actually going backwards in the book of Matthew, going back to Matthew 21. Want me to read the Mark version?
No, I just said it's also going backwards.
Backwards in Mark.
As well.
Yeah. Well, I've got my notes from Matthew, so I'll read that one. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When they had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So, the question we have here in front of us is, how did Jesus enter Jerusalem? We just read it, but somebody can answer because we're doing the questions. Anyone?
On a colt.
On a donkey's colt, yeah. Interesting that that he had the donkey and the colt brought to him. And it seems that both of them had coats on them, but I forgot which one of the accounts said that he wrote on the one that had never had anybody ridden on it before. I think it might have been John. John 12. Let me look at John 12.
No.
It's not John.
Is that what?
It was a colt that had never been ridden before. I'll check the Luke then. Luke 19. 94. Yeah, Luke 19:30. Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied on, which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. So the colt on which no one had ever sat. Oh, let me go back. Why did he choose to enter the city in such a manner? Why did Jesus choose to enter Jerusalem sitting on the colt of a donkey?
It was prophesied.
Exactly. To fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Anybody want to read that? Does anybody have that open? Zechariah 9, verse 9.
I got it.
Go ahead.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass.
So this was prophesied, and there are so many things, and Matthew, that's why I wanted to go with Matthew's account, because Matthew quotes Old Testament scripture so many times to let us know that these were all fulfillments of prophecy. Zechariah said that that the Messiah would be seated on the colt of a donkey. So that's why he chose to enter the city in such a way. What was the reaction of the multitudes to Jesus as he entered the city?
They reacted kind of like they would for a king. And a king, this seems like it's kind of a humble version of how a king might enter, which would, surely be on something fancy, not something that just seems spontaneous. And so they're laying down branches and coats as kind of an honor. Here's the way.
Coats and branches as they're introducing their king, and they're saying he's a king. And they're shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means
save us.
Save, please. Or please save us. And they're calling him king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. That's what he says in John 12:13. Even the King of Israel. They're imagining him as coming into town and taking over the city and taking over the country and throwing the Romans out. And this is their new king that they are going to install. And this is the reaction of the multitudes as they're spreading their coats in the road and their palm branches. And I guess I answered the question already. What they cried out concerning him was, he was the king of Israel. What was the reaction of the Pharisees to Jesus' entry into the city? Anyone?
In Luke's account, they called him teacher. And I said, rebuke your disciples.
Yes, Luke 19:39. They told Jesus to rebuke his disciples. And what did he say?
John 12:19, they were talking among themselves. And so then, the whole entire prevail, nothing, this will prevail nothing, but the whole world has gone after him. So they're seeing him as a threat to their status and the peace of.
Exactly. He said in Luke, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Not literally. The stones were not going to cry out. But the reference that he was making is that this is the truth. He is the King of Israel. Not in the way that they imagined. But he was the King of Israel and everyone else. He was the King in his kingdom. And that's really what Jesus was preaching, was his kingdom the whole time. And the kingdom was not of this earth. The kingdom would be made of anyone who accepted the invitation. And that would be Jews and Gentiles. But yes, the Pharisees especially saw him as a threat of taking away their power. I was thinking of a passage in John that you made reference to. John 11:48, beginning in verse 47. John 11:47. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That's what they were worried about. They were worried that if all these people are going to follow him, then the Romans are going to come in and take control and take away our power. That's what the Pharisees were worried about. Okay, let's move on. The barren fig tree. I'm going to go back to Matthew because you got to pick one if you're going to make notes. Matthew 21:18-19. It's a really short passage. Matthew 21:18-19. Now in the morning, he was returning to the city. He became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. I'll go ahead and read 20 through 22. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Anyone?
Wasn't it because it had all these leaves but no fruit, and it represented the Pharisees and others who were all show, but there really was no true spiritual, faith?
Yes. That's the exact answer. Jesus condemned the fig tree because it was a hypocrite. It was showing that it had fruit by having all these leaves on it, but it, in fact, had no fruit, just like the Pharisees. They seemed righteous on the outside, but inside they were not, and that's what Matthew 23 is all about, is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. What did Jesus do when he went into the temple? And why? We haven't gotten there yet. All right, so verses 23, let's see. 12, Matthew 21, 12 and 13, we're going back. When Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." All right. So what did Jesus do when he went into the temple? We just read that. He drove out the merchants. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the dove marketers. And the question is, why? Why did he do that?
He didn't belong there.
Exactly.
That was a place of worship, and they had made it a place of merchandise.
Perfect answer. They had taken the house of worship, house of prayer, and turned it into a house of merchandise. And you know, merchandising is not wrong. They could have done their merchandising outside of the temple. As we pointed out when we covered this in class, this was during Passover, so we've got Jews coming from every nation under heaven, all coming together at the same time, and they will have sacrifices to make, and they need, you know, turtle doves and lambs and whatever else they're going to be sacrificing. And assuming they didn't bring them with them from all over the world, they needed to buy them. And they got to Jerusalem, and they could easily have bought them outside of the temple, but the merchants had taken advantage of the fact that everybody's heading for the temple, so let's just set up right inside the temple gates, right inside the temple walls. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. And what did he mean by the expression, the den of thieves? You're making it a robber's den. I think the King James says a den of thieves. Yes?
Okay. This is something that I got out of commentary. It indicates that it was a corrupt and fraudulent traffic which a fraudulent priesthood had permitted to exercise in the worship of God.
That sounds right.
Reverence and greed.
Yes. That's a good commentary. Yeah. These are not just innocent merchants that are just, you know, those poor merchants are just, you know, we should feel sorry for them.
No pun intended, but they're fleecing them.
Yes. They're fleecing them. Yes.
Well, it's interesting to note that many, many years before this, at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the wall around the city, they had to force the sellers out on the Sabbath day because they kept coming in to sell. And finally, they just shut the gates and said, "Don't come in here anymore. If you do, we'll beat you up." So.
Well, and what it shows is their hearts were wrong. These are merchants that are much more interested in making money than in worshiping God. They're taking advantage of the fact that people are coming here to worship God, and they couldn't really care less about worshiping God. They're just taking advantage of the situation and setting up to make as much money as possible. And who knows what they were charging, you know, for a turtle dove? Probably much more than it was worth.
And that was one of the things that this commentary that I read was talking about, that they had cited one of the Jewish referenced one of the Jewish rabbis, yes, that had gotten so upset and called out these merchants because that he called for them to charge basically 100% less than what they were doing, that they had jacked the price up to not twice, but you know, a lot higher than that because they could.
Because they could. charging much more than anything was worth.
And because they had to change their money from wherever they had been living, which was evidently all over the world,
mm-hmm.
they had to change it into from the Roman coinage into the local currency,
whatever that was.
They could make a profit off of that as well.
Right. So the money changers and the merchants are all making a huge profit.
Yes.
Because they have a captive audience.
Yes.
They have people that need their services. And they've set up where everybody's headed.
Well, yeah. They want to be in the... They know that's where they're going to be. They don't have to... They can be in the front, you know.
Yeah, and this isn't the first time that Jesus has overturned the money changers and the merchants' tables.
No.
So they didn't learn the first time. Now they're back, and they're doing exactly what they did before. And we can only assume that they probably set up right after Jesus overturned their tables and continued on with what they were doing, because that's what they were there for. The expression, the den of thieves... I wrote a robber's convention. This is where they gathered because this is where they could make the most money. Why did the chief priests and the scribes want? What did the chief priests and the scribes want to do to Jesus? I didn't read the Mark account, but Mark 11, 12 through 18. Yes. Yeah, in verse 18, Mark 11:18, the chief priests and the scribes heard this and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. So, the chief priests and the scribes wanted to destroy him. And why did they not do it? Yeah, they were afraid of the people, because the people, these very same people that were throwing their coats down and ushering Jesus in as a king, believed that he was going to take over and be king. And they were afraid that they were going to be stoned by the people. In Luke, it says that all the people were hanging on every word he said. So, the people were listening to Jesus and not the scribes and the Pharisees, and that's why they were upset. Finding the fig tree withered. So, on the way back... I guess I should read Mark since I'm already there. Mark 19, 11. Mark 11, 19. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." And he continues on and talks about praying some more there. Let me change my page here. So upon seeing the fig tree that he had cursed dried up from the roots, what application does Jesus make to his disciples? What's the application that Jesus makes?
Pray with faith.
He says, have faith in God first. All things that you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. What exactly is Jesus trying to say about, he's saying it because of the fig tree, but how does this relate, I guess is the question. Upon seeing the fig tree that he'd cursed dried up from its roots, what application does Jesus make to his disciples? The application that Jesus had cursed the fig tree and now it died.
Yeah.
and now it's completely dried up from the roots up. And they see it and point it out to him. Look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And the first thing he says is, have faith in God. So he's pointing out that, as he has several times before, that the miracles that you see me doing, you will be doing. And this is a simple one. He cursed a fig tree. But it also showed his power over nature. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that the power that Jesus showed over nature, because he's God, he's saying to the disciples that you will be doing the same kind of things later. I don't know if we have any records of them cursing trees. But we do have them performing miracles, raising people from the dead and striking people blind. That kind of thing. Next question, question 11. During this period of time, how was Jesus spending his days? And where was he spending the nights? How was he spending his days? Anyone? Going back to Linda. You have your hand permanently up.
I guess I do.
That's fine.
Not always.
That's fine.
It's not going to last the entire time with me. But
it's okay. I need somebody to answer, and you're offering. So.
Okay. He spent his days teaching in the temple.
Yep. And that's in Luke 21:37. He spent his days teaching in the temple and preaching the gospel. You find that in Luke 20:20. That he was preaching the gospel and teaching in the temple, and where was he spending the nights? That's actually in the same verse. Luke 21:11.
Yeah.
Of the house where he was. Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house.
It doesn't say that.
What
did yours say?
Luke 21:37 on the Mount of Olives.
On the Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
Our version says in Mount Olivet.
Yes, so I think it says Mount Olivet.
I'm looking and I'm like, well, it turns out Mount of Olives and Mount Olivet are synonymous. So I just wondered how yours read.
I wrote Mount of Olives equals Olivet in my notes.
Okay.
Mount that is called Olivet.
However, also Bethany was right there.
Yes. Yeah,
it had said more than once, I believe, that he went back to Bethany. So when it says the Mount of Olives, it doesn't necessarily mean he camped out.
Right.
I'm just hypothesizing.
Yeah, now that you're hypothesizing, I'm hypothesizing too. When Judas betrayed him, he said he knows where they stay at night. I'm trying to remember where that is, because I didn't look that up. But that's where they found him, was the Mount of Olives.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's
where he stayed that night.
They left the upper chamber where he instituted the Lord's Supper, and they had the Passover,
mm-hmm.
and they went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. There's no indication that he was mm-hmm. staying there. It's just that that's where he went to after they were done with the Passover meal.
Right. And the disciples were falling asleep while they were on the Mount of Olives. But, well,
I want to say one of the places where it talks about them coming to take him, it mentions something about the garden.
Mm-hmm.
I'd have to look that up to find it, but fact is that the garden is different than just saying the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is just the hill that's to the east of Jerusalem. It contains a number of towns up there, including Bethany. But there is a garden on the side of the Mount of Olives that we refer to as the Garden of Gethsemane. I assume that's in here somewhere, but I didn't look it up.
Which is where he was praying the night he was arrested.
Mark 11:19 says, when evening came, they would go out of the city. So it sounds like every night they left Jerusalem and went.
Yeah. Well, I mean, to answer this question, where was he spending the nights? I think Luke 21:37 says, during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. So that's what we can hang our hat on, is that he spent the days in the temple and the nights at the mount that is called Olivet, because that's what it says. So, third group of parables introduced. Matthew 21:23-27. Matthew 21:23-27. When he had entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching, and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So, with what question did the chief priests and elders confront Jesus?
By what authority?
By what authority do you do these things? That was the question.
And who gave it to you?
And who gave it to you? Two questions, really. By what authority and who gave it to you? Who gave you this authority? And how did he respond? With a question. He said, I'll tell you what. Well, I'm paraphrasing. I'll tell you what. I'll ask you a question. You answer mine, I'll answer yours. I'll ask you one thing, and if you tell me, I'll tell you. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? So, the baptism of John was... What was the preaching that went with the baptism of John? It was to repent and believe on him who's coming after me. Because he said, I'm not the Messiah. But the one who's coming after me is the one that you should believe. That I'm unfit to even untie his sandal. So the message of John with the baptism was repent. It was a baptism unto repentance. Repent of your sins and believe on him who's coming after me. And so he asked the Pharisees this. The baptism of John was from what source? So they're puzzled because they're like, well, if we say this, then the crowds are going to get us. And if we say this, well, then why didn't you believe him? They found themselves between a rock and a hard place because they don't like either of the answers. So they say, we don't know. It's a cop-out.
Because they did know.
Well, some of them probably did know, and some of them probably didn't know. Because some of them, frankly, just didn't believe. They didn't believe he was the Christ. They didn't believe that John was a prophet. So, it's not like they knew. All of them, you know, there's a lot. Sanhedrin was a lot of Jews. I'm sure some of them believed and some of them didn't. But either way, they had a cop-out answer. And the cop-out answer was, we don't know. We don't want to stay one way or the other. So Jesus, he held true to his part of the bargain. You tell me and I'll tell you. They didn't tell him. He didn't tell them. But it is interesting to see how this plays out Why did the chief priests and elders not answer the question? And since they would not answer the question, what did Jesus do? I jumped ahead. We already know. We can look at this in hindsight, I guess. It's all in hindsight because it happened so long ago. But we can look at this and say, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Well, of course it was from heaven. And that's why Jesus is the Christ. That's why he is the Son of God. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we believe. Because we believe what John preached. And as been pointed out, every time we talk about this, this was in the authority class, this was the key verse that we started on every time we got together. That there's only two sources of authority. And we can use this to go with every religious matter. Every matter of faith. What source is it? From men or from heaven? And that's what we really need to always ask ourselves to make sure that our faith remains pure. The parable of the two sons. Matthew 21:28-32. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go to work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." So the question is, briefly summarize this parable and what is the main lesson? Briefly summarize. Well, I just read the entire account. If somebody wants to tackle that, I'll let you. Otherwise, I'll just read what I put in my notes.
Well, one said he wasn't going to go, but then he felt that wasn't right, so he did go. The other one said he would go, but he didn't. And so it's an analogy or an allegory parable of those who have not followed God, but then later they realize they should and they do, as opposed to those who say they're following God, but they really aren't. They really don't.
Yeah, I was just going to say, in the application would be, again, so many points, so many of the applications of the parables are pointed right at the Pharisees. I mean, right to the heart. Yes?
We have a tendency to take this particular parable, just pull it out and use it and say, here it is. But there's a greater context here. It goes all the way back to when they asked him, "By what authority do you do these things?" And in that discussion, he mentions John.
Mm-hmm.
And then he mentions here about the sons. And then down at the end, starting in verse 32, he mentions John again. And so he starts and ends it with John and makes this parable right in the middle to indicate, as Carolyn said, that, you know, that essentially they say and do not. And the people that that wouldn't have expected to be disciples of Jesus are the ones that flocked to him, as it were.
Yeah, you're right. This comes right on the heels of the authority challenge.
It's the same audience.
It's the same exact audience.
That he's just, you know, refused to answer their question.
Well, it is. It's the same conversation. Because, as you just pointed out, Richard, verse 27 leads right into verse 28. It's we read it in paragraphs, at least as we're going through the study, but it says, answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons." He just goes right into it. So that really is his answer, is another parable. And it makes you wonder if anybody got it. If anybody went, "Hey, he's talking about me."
There's that important word again down in verse 32. At least the American Standard says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness."
Mm-hmm.
So, once again, he's tying this into the greater context that we have here, starting in verse, whatever it was, 23. That it's all one conversation.
Yeah.
Way down in 45, it does say, when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And they indicate that they're starting to make plans now.
It seemed to take a few parables before they finally got it. But yes, by verse 45, it says they understood that he was speaking about them. But back up here in verse 32, "John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." He's saying right now what he had just said. Mm-hmm. The baptism of John was from what source? He's telling right now who the source was. The source was God, and you didn't believe him. Therefore, the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And seeing this, you do not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Well, they didn't want to be associated with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. It's like something that they believe can't be true because they're tax collectors and prostitutes. We can't be associated with those people, even though Jesus points out some people repent and turn to God, as in the two sons. And some people just claim to be righteous and never are. The main lesson, there's several lessons that can be made here, but I wrote down, do what you say you'll do. You know, don't be the kind who says, "I'll do that," and don't. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Because if you don't, then you're a hypocrite. And don't be a hypocrite. So, I guess that's the second bell. So, we will pick up next week with page 7. Page 7. Slide 7.
15.
Yeah, slide number 7. Question 15.